Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll read two verses there, the 28th and the 29th verse of that chapter. Jeremiah 23:28 says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." And I'll just stop there real quick before we go on and just say that there's a separation there. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And you'll see here shortly, but I want to make sure we understand. He's talking about the false prophet here. Let him speak, is what he's saying. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Let's bow our heads together once again. We'll ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, first and foremost this evening, I thank you for your presence before us. I thank you also, Lord, for the word that you give freely to those who will receive it. Father, we certainly thank you for it being in print and available to us, Lord. But even if we don't have it in our hands, Father, if we yield to you and submit to you and listen to you, Father, that word can even flow from our hearts where we've hidden it, Lord, like the treasure that it should be to us. Father, I pray, help us, Lord, to value your word, and may it do the work in us that you desire it to. Help us to submit tonight and every day. I love you and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, I'm going to sing for you this evening. And if you would do me the honor and the kindness of covering up my voice and singing with me at home, especially you young people who, well, are vacation Bible school age or not vacation Bible school age, but once were, and that includes kids of all ages, and you know the song, by all means sing along with me, but you know this one. God's word is like a hammer, and it goes, God's word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in twain, a lamp to guide our footsteps, and a light on a stormy main, a sword that has two edges, a mirror ourselves to see. Oh yes, it is the book of books, the Bible. Thank you for singing with me, if you did, and I hope that you did. If you're not familiar with the song and had never heard it prior to that, there it is for you. One of those things that we sing oftentimes in VBS and perhaps down in the Sunday school rooms. I've known that song since I was just a young lad, and I'm glad that I know that song because it carries a measure of truth. But we often speak of the word in regards to so many of these, well, these analogies that are presented here, some more than others, perhaps. Speaking of the word, it presents it as, well, four or five different things here in this song. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 gives us one example of it being a sword. And this perhaps is the most common metaphor we use to describe the word, perhaps, arguably. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you know that the word of God is similar. We call it the sword of the spirit, that is the word of God, it tells us in Ephesians 6, capable of cutting and piercing and shaping and splitting. And it does so to separate the old and the new, the physical from the spiritual, helping us even to rightly divide the word of truth, well, so that we can rightly divide with the word of truth, it being the sword. We study to show ourselves approved. We study so that we can understand how to wield this sword, both defensively and offensively, and all of these different avenues you can take different lessons in regards to the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. But it helps us to rightly divide ourselves by the sword that it is, to divide ourselves from that which is godly and righteous, from that which is flesh and ungodly and unrighteous. And we want to separate that, and the Word does, well, it enables us and gives us the means of doing that. Also, we see the Word presented as a mirror. James has it. Certainly, we've gone over this passage in recent days, but James 1, verse 23, James says, "Therefore, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. A hearer of the word looks in a mirror and sees himself there, because the word of God is very capable of showing us who we are and who we aren't, depending on what the Lord is trying to show in the moment. For he observes himself," it goes on, "goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." It tells us where our failures are. It tells us where our strengths are as the Lord gives those. You know, he's encouraging that way. A good coach on the football field doesn't just tell you everything you're doing wrong. He also encourages you, or she, depending on what's being coached. She'll tell you what you're doing correct, so that you can not just be encouraged, or not just feel a pat on the back or get the participation trophy, as it were, but to know this is what's expected, this is what's desirable. Enhance this. Grow on in this, and grow on this, and develop on this, and strengthen and build upon this positive that you're doing. The Lord tells us, he encourages us when the fruit of the Spirit's being manifested within us. I'm grateful for that. The mirror that is the Word isn't just to show us how little we look like Jesus, but it's also intended to show us how we are starting to look like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you know this passage, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Word of God is one place where we instantly see Jesus. He is the Word. He is the bread of life. If we want to see Jesus and we want to partake of some communion with him, not just praying, we can open up the word and there he is presented in print form. If we allow him to, he'll imprint that word upon our hearts and make us that much more like him, that much more patterned after him in just a simple moment of study, simple moment of meditation, perhaps, and a simple moment of application of that word that we read. God's word is certainly a mirror, ourselves to see. A lamp to guide our footsteps, Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I believe I quoted this just the other night, and that joins together with that other light metaphor that's presented in the song, a light on a stormy main. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You know, certainly back in the days before GPS and before all the location technology that we have, we can be just about anywhere in the ocean, and if you have power and you have the right devices, you can identify yourself via satellite. You can transmit a signal to anywhere in the world to let them know where you are, who you are, what you're doing, where you're going, how fast, etc., etc. But in biblical times, as sailors found themselves lost, perhaps in a storm, perhaps at night and all of these things, you know they were looking for that sun to come up. Even if the storm was still there, just to have the light to see. Just to be able to see your hand in front of your face and by anything other than just lightning, so that you might see when the billows are coming. Brace yourself, at least to give a little bit of encouragement in that manner. But also, if the sun should rise up and the storm should pass, then they have their bearings once again. They can reestablish their heading. And the word does this, of course. It lights our path in the direction that he calls us to step. Sometimes, almost quite literally, we know. All of these things, all of these, well, these analogies again. The light, the lamp, the mirror, the sword. All of these poetic presentations in this little VBS song. It might be a little song, but well, it's the word of God, and they present themselves to us and they're memorable and they can stick to us. Now, perhaps as we study the word and as we teach the word and present the word and consider the word, we think about those four more than the last one. It's perhaps less quoted, but it is no less accurate than the sword being the the word of God being a sword, or the word of God being a mirror, or the word of God being a lamp or a light. Our text in verse 29 of Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like a fire?" And there's another analogy that I won't go into tonight. But here's ours, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, as our song said, breaks the rock in twain. Now you think about the word being a hammer, and saints, you know that's not as elegant a weapon as a sword. And it's not as hopeful sounding, perhaps, as a lamp or a light in the darkness. And I imagine it's not as, well, as unimposing and as unthreatening and physically not as intimidating. More intimidating, more physically intimidating than a mirror. A mirror is, it's rather harmless, right? In and of itself. Now, what you see in that mirror and what it reflects, if you take the time to look at it, that mirror can certainly be something that is intimidating. It can certainly be something that even hurts a bit. But a hammer is much more physically imposing as this mirror. All of these things, it might seem a little bit more desirable to the flesh, a little bit more poetic perhaps than just a hammer. Just a big thick, it can be as rudimentary as just a big thick chunk of metal on a wooden stick is a hammer. And what's a hammer for? At its basis level, it's simply to move what it impacts. All right, even a sculptor's hammer. Now, I've watched some of these sculptors do their work. I mean, I'm impressed, absolutely impressed by what Michelangelo did with these big chunks of marble, turning it into the Statue of David or the Venus de Milo or any of these other famous sculptures. I mean, come on, Mount Rushmore. Say what you want to about it politically. It's quite a feat, and crazy horse what they've been working on for these many years on a huge scale. I mean, give me a break. It is amazing what they do. And they use dynamite and all these other forces on a very small level when they're just chiseling small, finite things. Tap, 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 tap with a little bitty hammer. Seems unimposing and it seems very unthreatening, but it's still taking something and making whatever it touches move, right? It's as simple as that. It's just blunt force impact, pop. And if you were the size of something microscopic and you were next to a chiseling hammer, little tappy-tappy hammer, that would be a big, huge, impactful, resonating boom. You know, it is. It's blunt. It's just very, very simple. It moves what it impacts. In its greatest demonstration, you know, something heavy, something stout, and it's boom, boom, just blunt force impact. It's intended to crush at times, not just to move something, but sometimes just to destroy. Now listen, you know, we look at our passage here and it says, "And is not my word like a fire, something else destructive in and of itself, a tool and something that can be used, as we'll see, along with the hammer, something that can be used to build and to do positive things, but destructive. My word, is it not like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Well, breaking in pieces is a term that is not typically used with a real positive connotation in Scripture. In the Old Testament, well, rarely do we see it that it's not negative, that it's not even a result of God's judgment on a person or a number of persons. For you who have read, well, that have studied it and studied the word, spent some time in the word, perhaps you've heard the word scatter or scattered in Scripture. You might be able to think of a couple of occasions of its use in Scripture. And think about it. Can you consider a time or many times where it's given that it's not a judgment of the Lord, not a punishment per se? I'll take you to one place where it absolutely is. Genesis chapter 11. Early on in the existence of man, Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. This is that tower that we refer to as Babel. When mankind had determined that he was going to prove himself as being something. Mankind had determined he was going to prove himself as being self-sufficient. He had felt a collective capability in being united one with another, and they had their own thoughts, and they were all together, and they were one in unity. And the problem is, when you're one in unity, Even though the Lord wants his church to be one in unity, he wants them one in unity under the head that is the Lord Jesus. The head directing the body, and the body moving as one instrument and one vessel in the direction that the Lord has. When mankind is without the Lord and is without the head and is not yielding to the Lord and the head that is Jesus, then all their intentions are wrong, and all the intentions, well, are not of faith, and that means that those things are of sin. And we see that demonstrated in Babel. And so the Lord said at that time, he recognized that there was something being built, and it doesn't just mean the tower. The tower was just a picture. The tower is just a picture of the efforts of mankind to be self-sufficient and to demonstrate themselves and to leave a legacy, so to speak. And the Lord determined that he needed to do something in that moment in order to protect his creation. In verse 7 of Genesis 11, it says, the Lord's words are, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And here's our term. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. He shook them out collectively. He scattered them out, as a group, as a collective body. Scattered them. Or in our passage, broke to pieces. He took that body and he went, and he busted them up. I'll be looking at it again here in a little bit, but you've seen those geodes before, you know, little rock balls that if you do it right and you expect to find something inside, well, you take a saw that they use to open it up and do it very delicately. And I'm not sure how they do it, so I'm not even going to hazard an explanation, but you know, you want to open it up and show what's inside without busting it up, without breaking up what's inside, so you can see the beauty that's in there. And ideally, you can saw that open and pop it open. There's something beautiful on the interior. You know, if I was a kid and I had a geode and I was 10 years old and I had a hammer next to me, you know I would have beat the snot out of that thing and just beat the tar out of it and probably destroyed everything that was on the inside. I would have found my way into it. But that's essentially what the Lord did here. He scattered them out because it was, well, it was the best recourse that he had. He knew what he was doing. And as a collective body, he busted them up. Another example of one being scattered, this time being on a very individual and personal level, is Job. Job chapter 16. And our good dear brother Job says there, he expresses it to his friends, how God's hand felt upon him in the midst of his trial. And he explains it this way in Job 16, verse 11 through 12. Says, God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. And those people who will sit and judge Job for his statements. First off, I will just say, did the Lord not allow Satan to get involved? He didn't deliver him to him entirely, but he said, all that he has is yours, if you recall. In the first one or two chapters of Job, all that he has is yours. And then again, he went to Satan, or Satan came to him and said, well, you won't let me touch him. You won't let me touch his body. You let me touch his body and he'll curse you for sure. And he said, do what you please, only do not take his life. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. He goes on to say, I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. And there's our passage. He has set me up for his target, he goes on. Not our passage, but our phrase. So whether collectively in Babel or on a very personal individual level, as with Job, God has scattered and he has broken in pieces a number of people, a great number of people. He's brought the hammer to some people in a number of different ways. Nations have been hammered spiritually. Nations have been hammered physically, naturally speaking. Individuals have been hammered, crushed, even destroyed. naturally and spiritually. Well, you can, I could walk you through the Bible, but I could demonstrate earthquakes. I could give you floods. The Lord has brought the hammer via angels, individual or more than one. Frustrating languages we saw in Babel. Plagues, he has brought the hammer to some folks. Lions, individually and otherwise. He has scattered some people. But no means of breaking anyone, no means of scattering anyone as an individual, has been offered more personally or been offered to the greatest number of people than by the hammer that is his word. Certainly earthquakes and certainly all of those things naturally, floods and all of those things that the Lord has used to bring judgment and correction upon people. Certainly that they're effective in what they do, but nothing is more personal and more individual and more eternally changing and eternally impactful than the hammer that is the Word of God. And His Word can crush us. Crush us. Look back in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah where we opened up, except move back a couple of verses to verse 16. What was God saying in Jeremiah? What was the context of this passage that we read? Firstly, He was telling Israel, the people of Israel, that they were being led astray. That there were prophets there, false prophets that had risen up, and they were speaking things that were anything but the Word of God that He would have had spoken. Well, they were completely misleading His people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it says in Jeremiah 23:16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Their words are worthless. And by your obeying their words, you are going entirely in the opposite direction of what the Word of God is telling you. And then he goes on to explain, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, including Israel, including those ones who would rebel, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Do you understand that there are those who will tell you that walking outside of faith will be to your profit, to your benefit, for your good? Of course you believe me, because perhaps you've encountered that yourself. You hear parents talking about peer pressure to their kids all the time. Peer pressure happens from the very time that we are, well, from the moment we have peers, all the way up until the day that we don't, and that's typically when we die. Peer pressure is a real thing. Sometimes it's very benign. Sometimes it's very, very impactful on us, and it leans on us, and it puts a burden on us. High school kids, middle school kids, you understand the burden of peer pressure. Your parents do too. Your peers and other ones will pressure you. Maybe not in so many words, but they will say, you're doing as God has for you. Your obedience to your God is hindering you, harming you. There's much better options over here. Now, again, they might not say it in those specific words, but in so many words, they might say, don't you want to do this? Oh, come on. Come on. And just those two words right there. Come on. Well, those things, well, they're saying to those, well, you don't despise the Lord, but they're saying, you shall have peace. No evil shall come upon you as you follow the dictates of their heart. The false ones were telling Israel that all would be well for them, even though God was preparing Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come in and render his judgment on these ones, to come in and to sack Jerusalem and pull people out. This was going to happen. It was coming. They had an opportunity to repent, to be prepared for it. The king was given opportunity to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and make things much, much better for him and his people. He didn't do it. Because he was listening to something else. He was listening to the dictates of his heart and perhaps these ones who were speaking in his ear. You're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. Saints, it's very similar to when we were without Christ. All right? We were hearing the dictates of our own heart. We were hearing everything else telling us. Our flesh was telling us daily, you're good. You're good. No evil shall come upon you. And we needed to be wrecked by the word of God. Now, even if when we understood that we were sinners and we understood that we needed a savior, perhaps we didn't feel wrecked, perhaps. I can tell you as a young child, maybe you didn't feel wrecked. Maybe you were just so happy and so joyful. So joyful that one paid the debt for you. I cried when I was saved because I realized I was bad and I realized that the Lord was good and he was going to take my spanking, as it were, for me. I cried over that. I've wept in days since in considering his taking my place. Certainly, I am joyful at it. Don't mistake me. I rejoice in his taking my punishment, but there are moments when I know what I am, I know what you are, I know what mankind is, and to know that the perfect one, the perfect Lamb of God, shed his blood for everyone and became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, I weep over that from time to time. And it wrecks me, the word of God. It crushes me. And when we, whether we recognized it or not, when we realized who we were and what we were, our flesh was crushed in that day. Do you understand me? Our flesh was crushed by the word of God. I am crucified with Christ. Our flesh is, it's dead. And our new man is dead to sin. When we were without Christ, we needed to be crushed and we needed our flesh to be scattered and cast away from us. The word needed to wreck who we were. It needed to halt us in our error. Just as Babel was halted, those ones were halted in building that tower. And the Lord said, enough. I'm going to save you from who you are and what you're doing. And I'm going to crush this effort that has absolutely zero profit that's going to come from it if I leave you in this way. We needed our old man crushed. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad you heard the word and it crushed your heart? And you recognized who you were, and what you could be through Christ. I am. I'm glad. And in the days since we have been believers, since we have known the Lord, there has never been a time when even now we think about false prophets and that sort of thing. Of course, we can make the correlation to those ones who are peers who would say, oh, come over here and I'll just put on kid level. Or adult level. Come on, let's go drinking. Come on, let's go do this. Hey, here's this stuff that you need to try. Oh, come on over here. Don't worry. Everyone's doing all of those things that have become cliche to us that are actually real fallacies that we get involved with as kids. And it wrecks people. But as far as false prophets go, they're still around. They're still around. There's never been a time that there haven't been people who would rise up and say, oh man, I've heard something new, or I've heard something and you all have it all wrong. No, this is wrong. You're messed up. This is what I've been revealed. And look at this and look at this. Some new revelation, some new dream. Or oftentimes it's not a new revelation. It's not a new dream. It's just something else that has come up. Well, that the enemy will bring up and drum up and cause someone to latch onto and say, hey, our own peers. And say, hey, come this direction. I've been shown this. What about this scripture or this scripture or this scripture? Never mind that. False prophets still arise and they still capture God's people. They still take hold of God's people. Those ones who are willfully ignorant, or just those ones who have let their guards down. Those ones who are willing to listen in a moment of weakness or in a time of trouble or in a time of, that their flesh needs some kind of encouragement or some kind of reinforcement that they are special perhaps. Or that they are, something of importance. And at that point, we kind of make ourselves a rock when we do those sorts of things. When we listen to something other than the word. When we start, following after those ones who would beckon us outside of what scripture would tell us. We become that geode. And we've had something precious, perhaps. Something precious inside. Well, we talk about hiding the word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We're supposed to hide that word away, but we're supposed to bear it and share it as well, right? Instead, we build a rock around it oftentimes. And we layer it up like a pearl. A bad pearl inside of an oyster where it's an irritation. And so we cover it up and cover it up and cover it up and try to just push it away and look at something else when all it is just an ugly stone on the outside. That's what the geode is. It's beauty on the inside and ugly on the outside. And there comes a time where we hold that so dear, we don't let the sword of the Spirit come and crack that open, slice that open purely and finely and open it up. We become so thick and we become so off. That the Lord says, enough, you have built up to this measure, and there's nothing that is going to protect you from yourself at this point outside of my dropping my hammer upon you. It is the word that comes in. Is not my word like a fire, the Lord said in verse 29, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We don't want to be the geode that sits and resists and resists and resists, enclosing and enveloping what is beautiful on the inside, the word and the new man. Sometimes the only thing that brings that back out is a beating. And saints, if we don't allow the word as a sword to precisely just open up, then it becomes damaging and it becomes wrecking on the, and it's just brutal. And well, it can be quite painful. But saints, if that is what it requires, saints, if the Lord is pounding on you right now and you feel like you're taking a beating in this moment, if you feel perhaps at this very, in this very day, that you have been taking a pounding and taking a beating, number one, consider where that beating is coming from. Consider where that pounding is coming from. Is it coming from the Word of God? Is it coming at the hands of the Lord? Or is it coming from you running yourself down a wrong path and you're tripping and stumbling and causing yourself issues? If it's coming from the Lord and He's presenting the Word to you and it's punching you in the face, saints, that pain is there for a reason. He's teaching you something. And He's saying, listen, you're enclosing what's good. You're not opening up and allowing me to show you what's good. And He'll beat you. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Saints, I'm grateful that the Lord is willing to bring the hammer to me if I need that. I'm grateful that the Lord is willing to bring the hammer to you if you need that. Painful? Yes. But effective, if we allow it to be. And He wants it to be, and He wants to not beat us. He wants to not shake us. He wants to not scatter us. He wants to very finely, very surgically open us, like the sword. He wants to hold up a mirror in front of us and show us what we are. A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, shining it out bright so that we can see with Him. God's not a bully. Just because He's willing to hammer you if you won't listen otherwise. God's not a bully to those ones building that tower in Babel because they weren't listening. They were so focused and they were so together in their purpose that they weren't listening to His. Praise the Lord, He dropped the hammer on them. Praise the Lord, He separated their tongues, separated them out and scattered them out so that they might go and focus on something other than their own unity together and falsehood. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes it is the best, if not the only recourse that He has to stop our efforts in going errantly. Sometimes the best, if not only recourse that He has to prevent you from making your error and continuing in error is to crush you because you have not allowed Him to do anything else. Perhaps the best, if not only recourse that He has, is to bring the hammer to you in a painful, impactful, blunt force type of way to reset our hearts, to scrape what is being built imperfectly like that tower, and to give us an opportunity to rebuild in Him. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul reiterates this, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even if we feel we're being crushed by the Lord. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Saints, we need this outward man to perish. We need this outward man to be crucified with Christ, to remain, not to sit and stick to us, not to continually rear his ugly head. We need to have our pride taken from us. We need to have our intents and distractions taken from us. We need to have our own purposes that would be anything outside of God's calling for us to be removed from us, to be hammered, to be scattered. Nicodemus didn't want to hear Jesus in John 3. In his flesh, let me make sure that's plain. Nicodemus' flesh didn't want to hear, "Wait, are you the... You don't know that you must be born again and you're a teacher of Israel?" Do you think that that sat well with Nicodemus' flesh? I'm sure that it didn't, because it doesn't sit well with your flesh to be told that you are wrong. Jesus was hammering him with the word. Peter, throughout all of the Gospels, constantly being presented with correction and being presented with God's sometimes hammering him with the word. Sometimes very bluntly, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He told Peter that Jesus did. That is him hammering him with the word, his own word. He was hammering him. Do you suppose that it hurt for them to be crushed this way by the word? Naturally speaking, I imagine it did. Certainly the word that destroys the flesh, it hurts the flesh, but it builds and rebuilds the new man. Praise the Lord, his word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in twain. I'm grateful for it. And saints, if he's breaking you, be broken. Yield quickly. Yield quickly that you might not be so scattered, that you might not be so crushed. Yield to him. If he's breaking you, be broken. And then let that same word, that same hammer, rebuild you. Go to him. Open your heart. Let him reveal to you once again the beauty of what you have inside, because there is beauty within you. Saints, if the Lord Jesus is there, there's something beautiful in there, and something that can be cultivated, nourished, and grown in you. Let him crush you. Let him open you. Let him show you who you are. Let him put that light and that lamp right above you. See what is within. That's that new man. And let him rebuild that with that hammer that he crushed you with. And it will be an eternal profit and an eternal benefit for you.